Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us so well this morning. And thank you, Lynette, for helping with this. It takes time. It just does its thing. So, yeah, kind of like me, sometimes it just takes some time. So here we go. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. So glad you joined us. We've been in a series this fall. If you're brand new with us, going through the Old Testament book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And we've subtitled this series, Meaning Less. You know, as a human race, as humanity, I would guess you would agree, but we have quite a great deal of intrigue and interest in the whole idea of prediction. We have a fascination with this idea of prediction. We love to throw our hat or our hand into the idea of prediction, and whether it's in sport, you know, the playoffs come and we join our sports pool, or who's going to win the Super Bowl or March Madness. I know some of you are really into that, and we make our predictions and see if we can be right. But it goes beyond sports. We love this idea, and we dive into this idea of prediction as it relates to finances and investments. And we think, well, maybe this is what's going to happen in the world, and people predict for us. And so we put our money in a certain place because we have this fascination, this interest and intrigue with this idea of prediction. But it turns out, although we live in a controlled environment, the world is in controlled environment, and we live in a cause and effect world, right? You do something and it affects something. We think we would be good at prediction, but it turns out we're not all that great at prediction. As much as we desire prediction, part of it is this fascination, this intrigue, interest in prediction, but part of it is we're kind of invested too, right? Because if we could predict, then we would know the future. And who of us doesn't have some kind of inkling and desire to know what's going to happen? And if we know the future, then possibly in a cause and effect world, in a controlled environment world, we could manipulate and control the future. And so we have this desire for prediction. But even though we have this controlled environment called the world, and we have this cause and effect world, we struggle with prediction, and the weather is just a really good example of this, isn't it? You know, we can predict some things because we're in a controlled environment, cause and effect world, and yet the weather guy they get it wrong a lot. In fact, this week, I think it was Sunday night or Monday, I went to bed. There was no snow on the ground, and I looked at the weather. Oh, it's not supposed to snow yet. Later this week, we're supposed to get some snow. I woke up in the morning, and the ground was white, and it's like half blizzard outside. And an hour after I wake up, suddenly I look at the weather again, and now there is a snowfall warning. I thought, this isn't predicting the weather. This is just looking outside and saying, this is what's happening, folks. Right? So we want prediction. I'm being hard on the weather guy. It's not just weather that we struggle to do prediction, right? I think Ian Provan, who wrote a commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes, quoted the quarterly review in 1825, which said this: what can be more palpably absurd than the prospect held out of locomotives traveling twice as fast as stagecoaches? They couldn't imagine a world, they couldn't predict a world where that would be possible. We struggle with prediction, don't we? Even in this cause-effect world, even in this controlled environment called our world. It's not only them that struggled. In 1943, Thomas Watson, who is the chairman of IBM, said there's about a world market for possibly five computers. That's what he predicted. Some of you have five computers in your home, never mind the world, right? We struggle with this whole idea of prediction. It's been calculated, in his commentary he mentioned this as well, it's been calculated that between 1945 and 1980, the predictions that social scientists made regarding what would happen in culture, more than two-thirds of their predictions were mistaken. We struggle with this whole idea of prediction, yet we want to predict. Because if we could predict, then we would know. And if we know, we could not only be prepared, possibly we could manipulate the facts, manipulate the controlled environment we're in, the cause and effect of this world, manipulate things to control the future. But we can't. We can't predict very well. But this plays into, I think, often how we view the world. This cause and effect world, if we just do this, then we can have this outcome. We can predict this outcome. And as followers of Jesus, we are prone to take this view of the world. I call it the Santa Claus or the karma approach to life. It's the idea that, well, if you're good, you'll get some presents. And if you're bad, you won't. If you do good things, then good things will, you can predict your own future by simply doing good now, and it will be guaranteed for you later. And even as followers of Jesus, I think we can fall for this kind of Santa Claus approach to life. If I just do the things God wants me to do, then eventually God will give me what I want him to give me. It's the karma approach to life, the cause and effect. As though we could somehow control and manipulate the future. Well, this is a theme, if you've been following us in this series, coming to church, that the teacher in Ecclesiastes has already talked about. But as he continues in his book, in his letter, he's going to describe and kind of work this out even further. And what he's going to show us, he's going to kind of deconstruct our Santa Claus and karma approach to life. And he's going to remind us that sometimes life isn't always as we expect it should be. And we do certain things expecting and hoping and predicting a certain outcome, but it doesn't always happen the way we think. Life doesn't always turn out how we think it should. And so he's going to deconstruct our Santa Claus approach to life, our karma approach to life. And then, after saying, hey, life isn't always the way we think, he's going to say, here's how we ought to live, even though we don't have all that much control. And we can't predict the future. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 14. This is where Pastor Paris ended kind of last week. And we're going to pick it up there. It starts this way, again, showing that life isn't. He says this, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve, this too, I say, is meaningless. Now, if you haven't been following us, the word meaningless in English means like it doesn't have any purpose. Now, the Hebrew word that the teacher's using is the word hevel. And we translate it as meaningless, but it has a great, a much broader meaning than just it doesn't have purpose. The word hevel means it's like vapor. It's short. It's transitory. It's like trying to grab smoke at a campfire. You can't grab it. You can't control it. It's this enigma. You thought it was going to be something, but it's not. That's what the teacher is meaning when he says, there is something else that's hevel, meaningless. You can't control it. You can't figure it all out. There's no key to unlock the mystery of life, and now you can control the future. There's something else that's hevel that occurs on the earth. And then he describes what Pastor Paris said last week was, it's just not fair. And we've all experienced something in life. If you had a mom or a dad, you've experienced not fair, haven't you? Right? It's like something my kids say all the time. Dad, that's not fair because Emma got and I'm not getting, right? It's not fair. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve, this too I saw is hevel. I can't figure it all out. It's not how I think it should be. Life doesn't always turn out how we think it should. And I bet you've experienced this to some degree. Maybe for you it's, you know, I am the epitome of health. I eat healthy. I exercise regularly. And yet, I'm the one who got diagnosed with cancer. And my neighbor or the person, the family member, they could care less and they abuse their body. And they seem to just get by with a clean bill of health all the time. Or maybe you've had this one. I don't know. Maybe you've had this one. You like floss and brush your teeth every single day, right? And you go to the dentist and you're the one with cavities, and then like your spouse or your parents or someone in your sphere of influence, they don't even know what floss is, right? Like you have to introduce it to them. And they just always have clean and a healthy bill of clean health for teeth. And you're like, this isn't fair, right? Well, the teacher, in a much deeper level than just teeth cleaning, says there's something else that's hevel, that's meaningless, that occurs on the earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve, this too, I say, is meaningless. We live in a cause and effect world, but sometimes what we do doesn't bring about the effect we think that it should. And this is bewildering. And so he goes on. You'll notice I skipped verse 15. He's going to conclude the matter, but he's going to do it again later. So we're going to just put all the conclusions together, okay? So he goes on and kind of wrestles this out further. He says, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, because here we are, cause and effect world. If I just do this, I'm going to get this. And so we scurry about as humanity, trying to predict and control the future. And I observed all this, and I used my mind to know wisdom. Like surely there's a key to life, a formula to somehow predict and control the future. He goes on, then I saw, and here's my conclusion, I saw that all that God has done, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Now, we might be tempted, because the teacher is looking at life under the sun. He's not looking at life beyond this life. He's just saying, in the 80 years you have, let me define life for you. Now, we would be maybe tempted to say, if we're just going to look at life under the sun, maybe we just take God out of the picture. We can erase God from the picture, and we live in a cause and effect world, so if we just figure out the key, we don't need God, we do this, we get this outcome. And what the teacher says is this, no, because we live in a cause and effect world, the fact that we can't determine every outcome is actually evidence that there's some higher being. That there's a God above us. Because I saw all that God had done. We don't erase God from the picture. Rather, now we embrace God because we can't figure there's got to be a higher being over it all. He goes on. Despite all their efforts to search it out, humanity's efforts to figure it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. We can't figure out life fully. I've said this like two or three times. It's a theme the teacher comes to over and over and over as he looks at life under the sun. It's this. We are not God, but there is one who is. And the sooner we learn this lesson, the less bumpy our lives, the road of our lives is going to be. We are not God. We live in a cause and effect world. There's some things, sure, if you do this, it will bring this. But it's not guaranteed because there's a God over it all. He goes on. So I reflected on all this. I was thinking about this and I concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in whose hands? The one who's over it all. We don't determine our own destiny. It's all under God because God exists. What they do, the righteous and the wise, and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. And then he concludes, all share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. It's just evil doesn't mean like inherently bad. It just means it's miserable business. This is the miserable business of everything that's done under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. What the teacher realizes, and you and I realize, if we just look at the 80 or 90 years we have on this earth, if you look at the beginning from the end, there is no difference. Now, this will sound a little bit odd, but there is no difference if you're good or bad, righteous or wicked, wise or foolish. There is no difference in the end in this earth. The same destiny. And what destiny is he talking about? Death. It doesn't matter if you're wise or foolish, if you're righteous or wicked, in the 80 years you have, you only get 80 years. You only get 90 years. Eventually, death will come for you. There aren't a whole lot of certainties in life except for this. We all have the same destiny in this earth. If you're only looking at it, beginning from end, from the end, the same destiny is for all of us. He goes on. It says, the hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. So as humanity, he looks at the human race and he says, what is built into all of our hearts? Sin. Evil. And we live, and some of us are righteous, somewhat righteous, and some of us are wise, and some of us are foolish. But the reality is we all have sin, and we live with this madness, and eventually we all die the same. I think the teacher is giving a little bit of a glance to the beginning of creation when sin entered the world. And Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were tempted by the serpent in the garden to disobey, and they brought sin into the world. And God said, you can eat from any and every tree in the garden, but there's one you can't eat from. But if you eat of it, you will certainly die. And ever since they ate the fruit of that tree, death has been a reality for all of humanity. And the teacher kind of, he throws a glance at this idea that we are all sinners. And our end on this earth is all the same. The destiny is all the same. Death. Now, of course, he's not looking at this through the lens of Jesus and life beyond. And we're going to talk about that later. But in this world, our destiny is the same. He goes on, says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion, right? Doesn't matter how much power you are. If you're dead, you're no better off. So he goes on, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. They've died. And here's the common destiny of us all. So with this in mind, you can't control every outcome. And we live in a cause and effect world, but there's no guarantees and you can't predict the future. How are we to live? Understand, we have this common destiny of death in this world. The teacher concludes it this way. He says, so go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. You have 80 years. You could live in misery and anxiety, or you could choose to live with enjoyment. It's your choice. In fact, this is what he says earlier, that verse we skipped over when he concludes it. He says this, so I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. So I commend everyone. I commend the enjoyment of life. We only have one life. And the teacher says, whether you're this way or that way, in the end, we have the same destiny. So why not enjoy the one life that God has given you? Because where does life come from? It comes from him. So go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Now, when he says God has already approved what you do, does that mean that you have this clean slate, the slate of you can write whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, and God is okay with it? Well, we might think that if we were reading this verse alone, but the teacher has already talked about where true happiness comes from. And if you don't remember, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he wrote this. is that a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink, find satisfaction in their toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. And if you remember this passage, the context of it is the teacher has just chased every form of pleasure that humanity chases in our pursuit of happiness. He chased women and sex. He chased entertainment and music. He chased success and accomplishment and achievement. He chased alcohol and mind-numbing drugs. He chased everything that we think, this is gonna make my life happy. He pursued happiness. But what he found, and if you remember, what he found was this: none of it brings the happiness that we're searching for, but here's where happiness is found. It comes to the person who pleases him, because it's God who gives happiness. It turns out happiness is not something you grab and take for yourself. Happiness is something you receive from your Father in heaven as you live to please him. So when the teacher now says, go and eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do, here's what he is saying in my estimation. The teacher is saying is this: if you live today, that means God has already given you today. You have been approved to live life today. So enjoy the life that God has approved for you to live today. You could bring all kinds of cares and worries and anxieties. You could bring all kinds of nitpicking into life and how it isn't all perfect. But you've been approved to live today. So why not enjoy it? Because whether you enjoy it or not, you're still done in 80 years or less. Why not choose to enjoy it? And then he describes how we could live into that. Very practically, always be clothed with white and always anoint your head with oil. In ancient times, clothing yourself with white, anointing your head with oil is like our modern day. Put on your makeup, put on your nice clothes, and go out on the town like you're going to a celebration. Live in a posture of celebration. Now, does this mean that we never mourn or grieve or experience loss? No. In chapter 3, he already said, there's a time for everything under the sun. There is a time to mourn and grieve. There's a time for sadness and difficulty. But that is not the posture he invites us to live by. The posture is celebrate. Enjoy the life that God has given you for today. He goes on, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless, again, meaningless means hevel, this hevel life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, this life you can't control, this life that you can't figure out fully, for this is your lot in life and in the toilsome labor under the sun. Enjoy the relationships God has given you. Obviously, he's writing as a man, so he's going to talk about his wife. Wives, enjoy your husbands. If you're single, enjoy the relationships that God has given you. Again, I think we can be so nitpicky. I can be so nitpicky in my relationships, my working relationships. And they didn't do everything perfect, and church relationships, and not everyone was perfect, and my wife, and she doesn't do everything perfect, and I can be so nitpicky. But it's like, why not overlook some of the nitpicky and just enjoy life together? There's wisdom in that. He goes on, whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. He goes back to the destiny. For in the realm of the dead, where you're going, your destiny, there is neither working nor planning, nor knowledge nor wisdom. So he says, here's what you're to do. Enjoy the one life God has given you. Because you could choose not to, but the end's the same. It's better to enjoy the life God has given you. And then he goes back, kind of the cause and effect world and how we can't make sense of it all. He kind of just summarizes that all over again, in case we forgot. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. You know, in the history of the world, there's been very, very brilliant people who worked so hard and should have been prosperous, But the economy died at just the wrong time. And they lived in poverty. And there's others who weren't as brilliant and didn't work nearly as hard, who have come across all kinds of wealth just because time and chance happened to them. Now, when he says time and chance, he's not saying apart from God, because who's over it all? Your Father in heaven. But you can't predict everything. Moreover, no one knows when their hour, their end, will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Again, you can't predict. There's some things we could not have expected. This is life under the sun. So how do we summarize all this? I think what the teacher is inviting us to do is this. Live in the moment. It's so important. Live in the moment, enjoying the life that God has given you as you choose to live it for him. Remember, it is only the one who pleases God who receives happiness from him. So live in the moment. You've been given 80 years, maybe 90, possibly less. What are you going to do with the life God has given you? And the teacher invites us. Enjoy. Don't get so caught up on what you did in the past that it ruins your future. And don't get so anxious and worried about the things you can't control in the future that you don't live in the moment. Enjoy the moment. Enjoy the things God has given you in the moment. Because he's the one who's given you life. You know, Jesus, hundreds of years after the teacher wrote this, spoke this same encouragement in light of himself in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Run after is like chasing, trying to grab something that you don't know if you can grab it. Life is hevel. So why worry about all these things? Jesus says, no. Live in the moment. Enjoy the life God's given you and live it for him. Look what he says this. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things that you've been chasing after because you weren't considering God was over it. All these things will be given to you as well. Seek him first and let the cards fall where they land. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." Did you know that tomorrow never comes? It's always tomorrow. So why worry about tomorrow? Why consider the future that you can't have control over anyways? "For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, Jesus and the teacher are not saying don't plan for tomorrow. We had an entire message on wisdom, which means if you do this, generally, this will be the effect. That's what wisdom says. Jesus is a man of wisdom. So he says, sure, make plans. But if you're seeing your plans as a cause and effect that this will be my outcome, you're bound for a worrisome and anxious life. Live in the moment, enjoying the life that God has given you as you live it for him. You know, as I was thinking about this message, I realized there's a road that we're called to travel on. There's two ditches. And I think we can be tempted to fall into one ditch or the other. And I think given our personality and maybe our past experience, we're more prone to one ditch or the other. So I'm going to do a little bit of like tire alignment for all of us today and consider the two ditches and then do some self-reflection, say, this is the ditch I'm prone to. And here's what the teacher's calling me to as I live. I think that one ditch is we can take life way too seriously. And by way too seriously, I mean we nitpick everything. I think maybe perfectionists maybe do this. Nitpick relationships and circumstances. We nitpick our decisions and we get frozen by decisions. Because what if I make this decision? What if it doesn't bring about this outcome? And if I do this decision, will it bring about this outcome? And we worry about everything. We get anxious about every decision because what will it do for our future? And we just take life way, way too seriously. And we take ourselves too seriously. And if I'm honest, this is the ditch I'm prone to. I know some of you are like, but you're such a fun guy. Ask my wife. She's the fun one. We can take life too seriously. And for those of us who are prone to fall into this ditch, I think we need to take what the teacher has given us and realize we can't control all outcomes. And there's some things that will unexpectedly fall on us. There's no point in worrying about it, because if we expected it, it wouldn't be unexpected. It's going to be unexpected. So why not live and enjoy the moment that God has given you? The other ditch, you probably already guessed it, is we can take life not seriously enough. And this, I'm guessing if this is you, you don't know it, because you don't take life seriously. So you're going to have to ask your friends, do I fall into this ditch, right? And then as they speak truth into you, just be humble enough to receive it. But this tendency is just to say, I'm just going to laugh my way through life. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to do whatever, and it will all work out. Remember, the teacher gave us an entire message on wisdom, which means don't be foolish. Think about your future. In fact, next week, he's going to give us another whole chapter on wisdom. So there's like this straight path, this straight and narrow he's inviting us to live in. But there's ditches on each side. And he invites us, live in the moment, enjoying life that God has given you as you live it for him. One of the things that I've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes with you as a church regarding this particular message, because I take life too seriously sometimes. One of the prayers I've started to include when I pray is a prayer that simply says, God, thank you for today. You made it, and you've approved me to live into it. If he hadn't approved me, I'd be dead. The same is true for you. So if he created it as a gift for us and then approved us to live into it, Father, help me to enjoy it, because it's a gift you've given. But help me to live for you in it and to please you. This is the life, the teacher, I think, would say, the good life we're invited into. But I want to take it a step further than the teacher takes it, because he was looking at life under the sun. And what we know in the person of Jesus is that we've now been invited into life beyond life under the sun. Life that goes on further. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, and I love this. He said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That they were pointing to something that I came to give you the full experience of. And I believe in wisdom literature that Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. That when Jesus came, he brought us into full wisdom. And he invites us by his blood shed on the cross for our sin. Remember, the teacher said we're all evil. We all have wickedness within us. That Jesus was sent to die on the cross for our sin, and his body was broken for our transgressions, so that we might be given his rightness before God. And do you know what God has in his hand? It exists with him. It's life. And we receive life, full, abundant, eternal life. Life beyond life in the sun, where our common destiny is no longer common, because Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, he was resurrected back to life. And now he invites us to receive true, full, eternal life in him. To live in the moment now, enjoying full eternal life now, as we live to a new purpose. Not just the life in this world, but life beyond. Bringing the good news of that life to others as we live for him. Jesus is the fulfillment of what the writer, the teacher of Ecclesiastes, was pointing us to. So I want to invite you today, if you come today and you're like, I haven't heard about Jesus, I have some questions, I want to invite you, ask the person who brought you to church today. If they're a follower of Jesus, ask them, who is this Jesus, and how does he bring full eternal life? And maybe you've heard this, the good news of Jesus, and as you've considered and you feel this tug on your heart, even as you hear God's word spoken, that today's your day to place your faith in him and receive life, full, abundant life in his name. I want to invite you to do that. If you are those who have received life, I think the call the teacher has given us is the same call for us today. Every day is a gift your Father has given you. Don't bring the transgressions and mistakes and regrets of the past into today. But don't bring the worries and anxieties of the future either. Your Father in heaven, through Jesus, has forgiven your past, and he knows what you need before you ask. So would you be invited to live into the gift of today, enjoying it to its fullest as you live for him? Today we're going to celebrate communion. I want to invite the worship team up. And I think this is beautiful because as I shared the gospel with you, this is what we're celebrating. There's bread, crackers actually, and juice and cups. Four stations around the church, if you're in the chapel as well. And the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us so that we might have life, full, abundant, eternal life. And so today, as we partake of communion, if you're here and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, this isn't significant for you yet, so we just invite you to let this pass, but consider placing your faith in Jesus. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, we just invite you to go up the side aisles and then back down the middle to your spot, and then just hold the cups and we'll partake together. And as you have time to consider, we're going to sing as well, but I want you to just consider this idea that every day is a gift. The moment you've been given right now, what would it look like for you to live seriously enough to understand Jesus is real? You're going to be accountable to him, but not to live so seriously that you take out of his hands control of the future. It's his. What would it look like for you to receive each day today as a gift? Consider living for him. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.